We're in Romans chapter 2. We're in the section 17 through 29. We went 17 to 24 last week. In the first part of Romans chapter 2, Paul presented God's principles of judgment. First of all, the principles of the judgment from man is in verse 1. Man judges according to his own sin. It is a faulty judgment. But in verses 2 through 16, it's God's judgment. And the final principle that Paul mentioned in verse 16, that God is going to judge according to his gospel. The condition of people's hearts, but also according to Paul's gospel. So we're studying from one who has been inspired by God to present the truth of Jesus Christ. We'll begin reading verse 17. We'll do our review as we go through. First of all, in ending with the principles of God's judgment, now Paul is applying these principles to the Jewish person. Look, you yourself, thou art called a Jew, literally named. You name yourself, you use the name Jew. And there are five things that they are basing their privileged position on. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and you rest in the law, that is, in keeping of the law, that's your security. And you make your boast of God, as if we are God's children and chosen ones. Verse 18, fourthly, and you know his will. The Hebrew and Jewish people know that it is God's will that Messiah come through the Jews and that they would be sent and commissioned to proclaim the gospel of Messiah. They already know that. And fifthly, they are proving, that is, putting to the test the things that are different to find out the things that are most excellent while being instructed from out of the law. So they compare everything with the law, whether it's right or wrong. Verse 19, after their position, we now see their pride. And you have persuaded yourself, that's what the word confident means. You have persuaded yourself to be a guide of the blind, a light of the ones in darkness. Thirdly, an instructor of the fools, a teacher of babes, while having the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. They claim to be all of these things. They've persuaded themselves to be a guide, to be a light, to be an instructor, and a teacher of young babes who are just starting out learning of the law. And they set themselves up as a representative of God's truth. But the condition in verse 20 says, while all the time having the form of the knowledge of the truth in the law. Just a form, no substance. So he asks five questions. Verse 21. Therefore, the one who is teaching another, are you teaching yourself? Even to this day, the Orthodox Jews hold that as long as they have the law, and they teach the law, that they're okay. They themselves don't have to keep the law. The one who is preaching not to steal, do you steal? Thirdly, the one who is saying not to commit adultery, are you committing adultery? Fourthly, the one who is abhorring idols, the word abhorring is the word for nausea, sickness. Does it make you sick? Do idols make you sick and the people that worship them? And in doing so, are you, literally, here's a literal translation, are you robbing temples? According to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 25 and 26, the Jews would come in and destroy temples and the idols that the pagans would worship, but they would take the idols home and either set them up or even melt them down and take whatever's valuable out of them. It makes you sick when people worship them, but then you take them and use them for your own personal use. You're robbing temples. Contradiction. Fifthly, verse 23, who boasts in the law? Through the trespass of the law, are you dishonoring God? You make your boast in the law, but when you violate the law yourself, you're dishonoring God. Verse 24 that we left off with last week. For the name of God is being blasphemed on account of you amongst the Gentiles, according as it has been written. Isaiah 52:5 mentions the fact that they would be, the name of God would be blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of God's own chosen people. No matter who we follow or what we live for, wherever we go, we represent His name. Whether we agree with it or not, or like it or not, people judge what we call Christianity. People judge Jesus Christ, and people judge God's Word based on our life, watching us. Like Paul told the Christians in Corinth in 2 Corinthians, in making an audit of his ministry by other people, he just says, don't come to me about my ministry. Go talk with and see the people that are getting ministered to. They are an open book. Every believer is a book that's being read by all people. For some of us, it's a mystery. And Paul says, you have the things of the Lord written on your heart, and you're living out what you believe. You are living out your relationship with Jesus Christ, and all people are reading you. But the Jews had pride. Just because of their position. God chose us to preach the gospel. Okay, now what? Well, just because He chose us and we're His chosen people to do that, I have a right standing with God. There's where they got off the track. As we're learning in the book of Romans as well as the book of Galatians during the first hour, the summary statement will be, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether it's Jew or Gentile, it makes no difference to God. Are they privileged? Yes. In fact, chapter 3, when we're through with chapter 2 of Romans, Romans 3 starts out with, well, then what's the advantage to being a Jew? If a Jew doesn't have an advantage before the throne of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus brought this out when he says, you know, the one who knows the most is the most responsible. And the Hebrew person doesn't know that the more they study the law and they become excellent and experts in knowing the law, that makes them more responsible than anybody. Same with the believer in studying God's Word. Most of it's head knowledge for us. But God holds us responsible not only to preach it, but to do it. When we opened up the book of Acts last Thursday night, Luke in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 told us that the first account I made, and that would be the Gospel of Luke, I made of all things that Jesus began to do and to teach. Notice the order, to do and to teach. Jesus did what he taught. He wasn't just a teacher. And more times than not, his teaching was an explanation of who he was and what he was doing. We have a little trouble with that. We're responsible not only to learn of the things of the Lord, but to follow him in obedience. So the position, sometimes the Christian gets caught in the same trap as the Orthodox Jewish person that says, because I am God's chosen people, I am privileged before God. Privileged to take the gospel, yes, but not privileged as far as not responsible. Sometimes we as Christians, same thing. We're Christians, we're saved, we're going to heaven. Everybody else is going to hell. And we don't have to be concerned about what people think. We are responsible for this one principle. Everyone is influenced around us by everything that we do and say. Everyone around us at any given time. They are influenced by what we do and what we say. And sometimes we don't care. Well, most of the time we don't care. But we have a strong influence in this world. And spiritual maturity, a person grows to the point where they no longer exist. It doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what I think. The only thing that matters is, am I causing other people to stumble in their pursuit of the truth that's in Jesus Christ? Am I causing them to turn away from the Lord? So just like the Jew who is given the law, and we will find out next week, the law only has one purpose. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says that through the law is the knowledge of sin. But keeping the law never saves anybody. That's why Jesus came, and in the Sermon on the Mount, he gave the correct interpretation of the Scriptures. Because the Jews had brought it to the point of legalism, and Jesus said, no, you don't understand. It's not just the law for your outward social function. It's for your inward heart. It's from out of the heart that all the evil comes from. So it's not just the social responsibility, but it's from your heart. And that's where we get into trouble, because the heart is deceitful and wounded by sin. Who can know it? That's where sin is. The Bible says there isn't anybody that can keep the law if it's applied correctly. Thou shalt not kill. Most of us in this room can say, I haven't killed anybody. But Jesus said, if you have hatred in your heart towards someone, you've killed them already in your heart. So in your heart, you have sinned. Even though physically, the person you got angry at is still alive. So it's in the heart. And once you commit sin in your heart, what are you going to do? Well, I'll go ask God forgiveness for it. I can't ask God for forgiveness because I'm a sinner, and according to His justice system, I cannot ask nor can I volunteer myself as a sacrifice for my sin. It's a sinner asking God to forgive him his sin so he can go out and sin some more. It's a merry-go-round. But Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that the law is a prison. It locks you up. It says you have sinned. Now you're in prison. What are you going to do? Try to break out? Try to work your way out? I mean, what are you going to do? There's only one way out, and that's through Jesus Christ. Once faith comes and one puts their faith in Christ, the law's purpose is over. So here were the Jews saying, we've been given the law, and we keep it. What does that mean? What do you mean you keep it? Well, when I sin, I go get an animal sacrifice required by the law. But that sacrifice only covers your sin. It doesn't do away with your sin. Now what are you going to do? You see, the same gospel, Jewish person, the same gospel that you're proclaiming to the Gentiles is also for you. And that's something the Hebrew people never accepted, nor did they ever realize. That everybody else is a sinner except for the Jewish person. And that's not how God looked at sin. But it's how the Jews twisted the message and the meaning of God's law to make them exempt and everybody else guilty. So that's why he started out in verse 1 saying, you, the lawkeeper, and you're judging the Gentile who's living this corrupt life and committing all of these sins. The reason why you set yourself up to be the judge is because you're the same thing. You're just as guilty as the person that you're judging. See, the Hebrew people never believed that. So their position with God was what made them in their own eyes and in their own pride exempt from repentance and surrender to Christ. And in so doing, the name of God was being blasphemed among the Gentiles on account of you. Verse 25, we switch from position to performance. The big law that was foremost in the mind of the Hebrew or Jewish person was circumcision for the males. So he begins with this performance, and he makes some astounding statements. Listen to this. For circumcision, on the one hand, is profitable if you should practice the law. Not do it, practice it. So circumcision, fine, that's part of the law. God told the Hebrew males and the nation itself to circumcise every male child. Now, if you're practicing the law, circumcision will be profitable for you. But if you were a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. What? How can circumcision become uncircumcision? So he says, you can, once you violate the law, your circumcision doesn't mean anything. It's as though you're uncircumcised in the sight of God. You say, wasn't circumcision for health reasons? Of course it is. But God initially gave it as a law to the Hebrew or Jewish people because by doing so, they are acknowledging that Messiah will come through the seed of Israel. So by not being circumcised and you being a Jewish person, you are rejecting and showing reject to God's covenant and promise. So all the males were circumcised on the eighth day. But if they violate the law, their circumcision is not going to count for anything. If, therefore, the uncircumcision, that would be a Gentile, should keep the righteous requirements of the law, notice how we translated it. If the uncircumcised person, that would be the Gentile, should keep the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted toward circumcision? Oh man, now the legalist mind is in knots now. Wait a minute, I'm the Hebrew person and I'm circumcised, but if I become a transgressor of the law, my circumcision becomes uncircumcision. But that Gentile over there who is uncircumcised, if he meets the requirements of the law, his uncircumcision becomes circumcision. And will not the uncircumcised person by nature, having fulfilled the law, will he not judge you, the one who through the letter and circumcision you transgress the law? So the outward works of keeping of the law, if the inner heart is sinning against God, whatever you have done on the outside religiously doesn't count for anything. And he says the person who is uncircumcised by nature, that would be the Gentile, he has fulfilled all the requirements of the law. That is that he realizes from the law that he's a sinner. He realizes his need of Christ, that Christ was the sacrifice given for his sin. And that a person must come and surrender to Christ by receiving Christ into his life. And let's see, you're a Gentile. You've never gone through the various rituals of law keeping like the Jews. Well, once you have received Christ, since Christ came and he fulfilled all the requirements of the law, which man could not fulfill, you now have met all the righteous requirements of the law through Jesus Christ. God actually gave his law to show us, here is my holiness, says God, and look how far short you fall. God actually, because of our sin nature, he has to hold a mirror up and say, look who you are, because we're deceived, we're blind. It's not me, it's them. So if through the letter of the law and through circumcision you're keeping it, yet you're transgressing the law, don't you become a transgressor, a sinner? The great conclusion, two of the most important verses in the Bible, because those who hold to what is called replacement theology use these two verses for that new doctrine. Replacement theology says that because the Jews rejected Christ, the church today has become Israel. And all of the promises are for the church, and the law now is for the church, not for Israel, because they have been removed, and the church now becomes Israel. Let's read it. For one is not a Jew in the outward, neither is the circumcision in the outward in the flesh. But the one is a Jew in the inward. and circumcision of the heart, in spirit, not in letter, of whose praise is not from out of men, but from God. When you keep the law, you get your praise from men. They either approve of you or don't. When God says to be circumcised in the outward, in the physical, that is a shadow, a form of the substance of the real. Every single person needs to be circumcised in the heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says that all of those who, especially the Jewish person, who cannot see the truth in Christ, they have a veil over their heart. And that veil needs to be cut away, as in circumcision. A person must experience a circumcised heart, inward. So outwardly, whether you're circumcised or not, it's the circumcision of the heart. It's not religion, it's relationship. And my position in Christ and before God is determined upon whether the Spirit of Christ has saved me or not, whether He has come in to my life and into my spirit, and in so doing, circumcised my heart. But notice the text is not talking to Jewish people about becoming, Gentile people about becoming Jewish. It says, the one is not a Jew who is one outward. He's talking to the Jewish person. Try to tell a Hebrew or Jewish person that, and they'll probably sock you right in the nose. Oh, you're a Jew? You keep all the outward commandments? You're not a Jew. They get pretty angry. A person is not a Jew in the eyes of the Lord until that Hebrew or Jewish person is circumcised in the heart. It's the inward condition, not the outward condition, that makes a person right before God. So he's speaking in legalistic terms to the Jewish person who's keeping the law. He says, everything that you keep by the letter is in the flesh. It's outward. And you don't understand that by even keeping the law and abiding by the law, that it is to be applied to your heart, to your spirit. Have you hated? Yeah, but I didn't kill him. You did it in your heart. Have you coveted your neighbor's ski boat? You've stolen. Oh, but I didn't steal it. In your heart you did. Now what are you going to do? As we said the first hour, that's a debt that you owe. Once we understand this entire judicial system as God looks at us, you realize that every time we sin against God, it is a debt. And man has in his history and forever tried to find a way to get that debt off of the register of God to no avail. White out. If you know an angel on the inside, you know. Maybe religious practice will work it off. Maybe I can work it off. Well, let's find out what God's requirement is. He requires a human being who is a lamb without blemish and sinless to be the sacrifice, to pay that debt. That leaves me out. Now what am I going to do? God says, I'll even send the payment for that debt. I'll send my son to die for you. And he will fulfill all the righteous requirements. And it'll be through Him and through your trust and faith in Him that He has done it all for you. That'll make you right in the sight of God. But God has to work seemingly overtime to convince us that we're sinners. We don't want to be sinners. Well, religiously we do. Yeah, I've sinned. Okay, I'll go through the ceremony. What do I have to do, you know? That our hearts are corrupt, deceitful, and we automatically make ourselves exempt from responsibility before God. But what I read in the New Testament is that every person who belongs to Christ that reads and studies God's word and God makes changes and God gives them understanding, that that person is more responsible to Christ than anybody. Because now we're responsible for that truth. Now we're responsible to represent that truth, to walk uprightly. Not in human religiosity, but walk uprightly in heart in the midst of having a heart that is wounded by sin and will never be healed until we go to be with Christ. But we're forgiven. And we're set apart by God's Spirit because God says, because you're a sinner, always will be a sinner, I got to put my Spirit in you because you can't fulfill my ministry and represent my word, so my Spirit will be in you. Number one, He will keep you from going too far astray, because you can't keep yourself. And secondly, my Spirit in you and through you will be the testimony. So we say, what's the problem? The problem is the battle between my pride and my ego and the Spirit of Christ that lives inside of me. Who's going to control? Who's going to be the dominant one? Who's going to be the leader to say which direction my life is going to go? It is a lifetime battle, struggle that I have with the Spirit of God. Because my flesh says, we'll take Jesus with us. But we're not going to lay down our fleshly desires and life to have Christ lead us. It's a lifetime battle going through whatever we have to go through for God's humbling process until we reach the point of spiritual maturity, which is evident by a person saying, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm still breathing. I'm still here. I still talk. I'm still a person. But on the other hand, I'm not my own anymore. I'm owned by somebody else. His name is Jesus Christ. I am now His slave. Instead of being a slave to sin, I'm a slave to Christ. And it's a lifetime process of God exalting Christ in me, but diminishing me at the same time. As John the Baptist said, He must increase, but I must decrease. And the less there is of me, the more there is of Him. That's evident in a person's life. It's not religious. It's not outward. It's not position based by religious standing. It just creates pride. We should be humbled to know that God says, my own chosen people rejected me and the preaching of the gospel, so I'm going to take you Gentiles. I'm going to save you Gentiles, and I'm going to give that responsibility to you. That's an awesome responsibility. It means everywhere I go and in everything that I do, I represent Jesus Christ. His name. His reputation. And that's our battle all our life long, is being humbled by God and being put out of the way so that Christ might be magnified in our body. And that's the goal, should be the goal of every believer. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, that may Christ be magnified in my body, whether it's through life or through death, whatever it is. He might have me to be crucified and persecuted and made public persecution and death. Well, if that's the case, then may people see Christ in me and not my whiny little ways. One of my mentors, who passed away about 11 years ago, I think his son made probably what is the most complimentary eulogy that he can say any son can make about his father. After he passed away, his son said at the funeral, "Not only did my father teach us how to live, but he also taught us how to die." That's everything. He died of cancer in the home, with the family around him. And then all through his death, he was still a servant of Christ. A strong leader that said, "Here's what God's word says, so that's it." And even in his weakness on his deathbed, he could still say, "Lord's will, praise the Lord. He's calling me home." Not only did he teach me how to live, he taught me how to die. Paul says, "May Christ be magnified in my body, whether I live or whether it's through death." Whatever his will is for my life, may people see Christ in me. Not me representing a religious system or version of Christianity. I go to church. I try to read my Bible. I try to study the Bible as best I can. But my life is my own, and I do what I want to do. That's the pride of religion, pride of position. I don't have anything to worry about. I have a lot to be concerned about. I don't have anything to worry about. I have a lot to be concerned about because I'm responsible because I represent the name of Jesus Christ. Everywhere I go and in everything I do, everything that happens to me, I have to stop my reaction. I have to realize that this is a design plan of God for him to be revealed through me. Not for me to express my human reactions and feelings, though they get in the way. Circumcision must be in the heart. On the inward, not the outward. That's not what God accepts. He only accepts the inward. Therefore, what advantage is there for the Jew? Paul answers that next week along with the summary statement of Romans chapters 1 and 2, now that he has shown that the Gentile and the Jew stands guilty before God. Now what? As he'll teach us in Romans 3 next week. Let's join together for prayer. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for sharing with us that though we have never been raised under the law, yet through creation you convict our conscience. But for the religious person and for the Jewish person who have had the privilege of studying and representing your law for them also. They are not the judges. They are just as guilty as the Gentile. Help us to realize this principle. Even we who are saved, whether Jew or Gentile, we have an awesome responsibility to represent Christ wherever we go, whatever we do, whether it's at home or out in the public. Help us to surrender to your will for your glory and for your honor and for your purposes, whether we understand it or not. May our hearts be cleansed, circumcised, the veil taken away, so that we can see the truth in Christ. Not only see it, but do it. And not only do it, but share it with those who ask for the life that we live. What is the reason for the life that you live? Peter says, be ready to give an answer to all who ask. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.